أنبيائي والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. We try to cover and discuss and remind, and I think every night we've tried to remind ourselves again and again, because that reminder is necessary, that we identify and try to keep in mind, always keep in focus what the goal of our lives is, and we don't lose that, otherwise we're in deep trouble. We talked about that, and that the Holy Quran says the only way that we can reach the final destination, the goal of our creation, the pleasure that nothing else is comparable to, the only path to that, the siratul mustaqim of that, is ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The worship, the servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to become complete slaves. A complete slave that does not have any will other than the will of God. Does not want anything except for what God wants. Does not desire anything except for what God desires. We should try to move in that way to become an abd, a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mentioned that what that requires, because it's not something that you can just say and it just happens, there is a recognition that needs to happen internally. We need to realize that He is the Lord. We need to realize He is truly the Master. We need to realize that truly He is the one that is everything, and everything else, including myself, especially myself, is nothing, has nothing of itself, except for what is wrong. All the wrong is from us, and all the good, خيرك, as we have in Munajat or Dua of Abu Hamza al-Thumali. If you get time to recite this Dua in this noble month, I hope this is a reminder for myself first and foremost. It's one of those very, very extremely beautiful Munajats. Munajat means the personal, intimate relationship and conversation with God, a whisper. It's very beautiful, very beautiful, very beautiful. خيرك إلينا نازل وشرنا إليك صاعد. Your good is always coming down to us, descending, and it is evil from us that is always ascending, that is being brought to you. That's the way it is. We need to come to that recognition. In order to do that, we need to act like slaves, even if we don't fully understand it. And we need to try to think about it. There's an intellectual process there as well. We need to speak of it. We need to read about it. We need to think about it. We need to reflect, contemplate. It's going to lead, inshallah, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would lead. And the importance of prayer, one of the importance of prayer maybe, is that it's a combination of these. It makes you act like a slave, and it has some very important intellectual reminders, the adhkar and the Quran that we're supposed to recite in prayer, that helps us, that combination helps us arrive at that, to realize ourselves as abid, as true slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we were talking about some of the adhkar in the prayer. The time was short, we came to an end. We're right in the middle of talking about what dhikr. Which dhikr was it? Was it takbir or tasbih? Or we were talking about tasbih, subhanallah. Or Subhana Rabbi al Azim wa bihamdih. Or Subhana Rabbi al A'la wa bihamdih. Or in Tasbihat Arba'a, we repeat that line. And we're saying that the first stage of that, the first step in regards to understanding this Tasbih, is that what happens to us, what we feel discomfort in, what we feel about and we think it's something wrong that happened to us. Difficult times. The car always started, now it's not starting. Okay. Right in the middle of a rainy day or a snowy day, I'm stuck in the highway somewhere and it's not working and I'm trying to call, my phone is not working now. Okay. Very difficult times sometimes. I'm sure you guys have had worse times than that. Sometimes nothing seems to work. And we're just kicking and swearing and, you know, really, really upset at everything. Well, that's something that we should try to avoid. Subhanallah means, the first step of it means that we don't attribute anything that is wrong, that is bad, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We either understand that this comes from God, which is good. I hope we understand that. That whatever happens, happens because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted it. Nobody else can cause anything in this world. No one. If we understand that and then still we're complaining, that means we're complaining about what God has done and we're considering that something that is bad. And that's very problematic. That's very problematic. Now, we were saying, recite a salawat, please. One thing, because coming to that understanding that whatever happens is actually not bad by God. Not that we're just trying to make this up. We're not just saying this because we want to say it. It's not the form of belief that lacks reason and explanation. It cannot be explained. It's just something that you need to accept. No. If we spend the time, we understand, we realize that this is the situation. One element is, how do we know? Maybe that thing that we saw was really bad for us was actually very, very good for us. Okay. It was the best thing God could do to us. For our car not to work. For that phone not to work at that time. That was the best thing for us. He saved us from many things. We just didn't know. As a reference for this, I'll use the story of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Holy Quran in regards to Prophet Musa, and although his name is not mentioned in the Holy Quran, but Prophet Khidr, according to some of the ahadith. Well, according to some of the ahadith, he's not even a prophet, which is something even more interesting, that you can become, one can reach a state, even if they're not a prophet, that they can do what Khidr does or did. Have that level of knowledge. Have the Holy Quran refers to him as Abdan min Ibadina. Okay, Abdan min Ibadina. He's a slave, he's a servant. And because of him being a slave and a servant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted him gifts and blessings that he hasn't given everybody. To the extent that Prophet Musa wants to go and learn from him. Before I go on with the story, let me make this clear. People have this question. Prophet Musa, now if you're telling me Prophet Khidr, he's either a prophet or he's not. If he is, he's not Ulul Azm. That's clear. We only have five Ulul Azm, right? The main prophets. Who are they? Prophet Nuh, Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Musa, Prophet Isa, and our beloved Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're told at least, Ulul Azm prophets are at a much greater rank, higher rank than the regular prophets. Alright. Well, if that's the case, then why is he being taught by, if he's Prophet Musa is Ulul Azm, why is he being taught by another prophet that is not Ulul Azm? And if Khidr is not even a prophet, then how is a prophet being taught by someone that's not a prophet? The answer to that, very briefly, is that the prophethood of our prophets, I can say maybe for, except for our beloved prophet, maybe, had stages. Now, this part of what I'm going to say about the previous prophets is definitely something that doesn't apply to our beloved prophet. That there were stages. Recite a salawat, please. The prophets didn't start as a prophet the way they ended. In other words, there was a process, a gradual process of development. About Prophet Musa, we know that according to the verse, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا. Hukm is prophethood. Prophethood meaning nubuwwah, not risala. He's not a messenger. He doesn't have a mission to guide people. But God starts speaking to him. He starts receiving revelation. Okay. But that's the early stages. He has to leave Egypt. He goes to, well, ends up in Mada'in with Prophet Shu'aib to be taught there. That process of learning and improving continues until the stage where he saw the fire on the tree. Okay. So he hasn't become Ulul Azm yet. He's going through the process, through the training, and this is part of that training. And yes, it can be that someone that is not a prophet reaches stages that someone that's a prophet may not have reached in that sense. We actually have hadith that says, "Ulama ummati afdal min anbiya'i bani Israel." Some of, this doesn't apply to the likes of myself, some of the ulama, the scholars of the nation of the Holy Prophet, that are not prophets and they're not imams, but they are able to develop themselves to become better than the prophets of Bani Israel. We have that hadith. So anyhow, the stories that we have there, Prophet Musa objects to everything that Khidr does. Khidr goes, and if we were there, we would probably object it as well. You enter a boat, they did you a favor, you're in this, it's taking you wherever you want, and now you make a hole into it, you start destroying it. Okay. Seems pretty bad, seems like it's something wrong that's happening. You get to a little boy, or a young man, he hasn't reached, or he just reached, it says ghulam. There's two different opinions regarding that. He either has not yet reached the age of adulthood, or he just reached adulthood. Just got there, no word, no nothing, just slit the throat. That's pretty bad. Don't do that, all right? And then the last one, well, the last one I think the least is the least difficult to understand. A wall that was going to be falling, they rebuilt it. It was almost completely destroyed. And they rebuilt it. He didn't see any logic in it. It's because at the beginning, the Prophet or Khidr told him, you need to be patient. And he said, I don't think you're going to be patient. Then he brought the reason for it. He says, how can you be patient with something that you don't know why it's happening? Well, this is our problem. Okay. This is what I wanted to take from this story. We don't know the big picture. We don't know why this car is not turning on right now and they need to come and tow it. We don't know. That could have been the greatest blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us. This is number one. Secondly, even if it's something that is not, God is not trying to do us a favor in a sense. If it's something bad that's actually bad that's happening, it's because of us. That's the other fact. What reason does God have to want to cause you to suffer for no reason? Is he like the people who just like seeing people suffer? They enjoy the suffering of people, and ayadu billah, God forbid, is that your God? He doesn't have any negative traits to do anything wrong to you. Unless it's the consequence of our own actions. If it's not the first, which was through this, he's actually doing us a favor, it's the consequence of our own actions. This is ما أصابك من خير فمن الله وما أصابك من سوء فمن نفسك. Verse of the Holy Quran. If there's any bad, evil, wrong that happens to you, if it's actually evil, as I said, the first one was that sometimes it's not even evil, we think it's evil. But if it's actually evil, it's because of us. It doesn't come from God because He likes to see us suffer. Recite salawat. The other thing is, in fact, you know what? We deserve a lot worse. We deserve a lot worse than that. I'll give you a couple of things on that. The Ahlul Bayt have really taught us to become slaves. Okay. There's this one dua one of the teachers mentioned. It's just, it's way above me. It's just something to for us to think about. According to that narration, it says the Imam made this prayer, this dua. He spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this way. He said, O Allah, if I do every worship in this world that can be done, okay, for my entire life and not commit any sins. This is something, you're going to be shocked by this, all right? I just want to, it's very shocking. He says, if I worshipped and I did not commit any sin, I would still deserve that you not only just put me in hellfire, not only just put me in hellfire. Have you ever gotten burnt? Okay. There's something very small, very hot, okay, but it's very small. It touches you right there, a needle, the tip of a needle, extremely hot, but it touches you right there. How much pain is that going to give you? If it's just the tip of the needle, and just imagine it's not sharp, so we're not talking about the sharpness of it, okay? It's not sharp. It's just very hot, but it's a very, very small dot on the skin. The amount of pain that that gives you, well, it's painful, but if you increase that surface, all right? If you increase that surface, the pain is going to be more. If you keep on increasing the surface that is being burnt, you're going to be feeling, if you get your hand entirely burnt, compared to getting both hands burnt, or your feet as well, and half your body, or your entire body. Okay. Now, the more nerve cells you add, and the more you increase the size of that, then the more pain you're going to be feeling. He says, if you increase my size, so that nothing is in hellfire with all the size of the dimensions that hell has, that according to the verse of the Holy Quran says, or have you had enough? And then hell says, Hal min mazid, you know, if there's any more, you know, bring it on. I still have capacity. All right. If you increase my size such that hellfire can take no one else except for me, that means it's a lot of pain, all right? I still deserve it. This is how we're supposed to be viewing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe I should have said this one second, but something a little more understandable for us. One of the urafa, they say he was walking. I heard this from one of the teachers, and he quoted Ayatollah Khamenei on this. He said, I was going for Hajj, and I sought advice from him, from Ayatollah Khamenei. I said, you know, can you give me a piece of advice? When you go to Hajj, inshallah, we all have the tawfiq to go. Especially if you're responsible, you have some form of responsibility with dealing with people. You know, at the beginning, everybody's spiritual. You're in Medina if you start there, or you're in Masjid al-Haram. It hasn't started to get all, you know, hectic and stuff. Everybody's trying to be a little more spiritual. But then gradually, when you spend that night in, you know, after Arafat, and then you're in, you walk to Mash'ar, and then Muzdalifah, and then Mina, people get very, very edgy. Okay. And those nights in Mina, sometimes these believers that have come for Hajj, they engage in fighting, and they say a lot of things that they're not supposed to, for very simple and ridiculous things. Like, they were fighting over a spot to sleep. Like, man, just go in the street. I mean, there's just plenty of space. I mean, what are you really getting in this tent anyway? It's not really much. There's no cooler. There's no AC. There's nothing here. It's just a rug. All right, just take something and sleep somewhere else, for God's sake. They're almost like fist fighting because of something like that. And so anyway, it becomes very difficult sometimes to handle. So he said, look, you got to learn this. And he gave him poetry. I'm not good with poetry, some Farsi poetry that I'm not very good with to remember. But the lesson of it, the moral of it was this. Don't aggravate and disturb others, and don't be aggravated and disturbed and agitated by others. The first part of it is understandable. All right. The first part of it is understandable. Don't bother others. Of course, unfortunately, practically, sometimes it seems like we haven't understood it. We continue. We see that the person is agitated. Al-ayadu billah, we continue that. It's haram, brothers and sisters. It's a sin. If you see someone, even if you think you're joking, as soon as you realize that they have been disturbed by it, they don't like it, they're being bothered by it, you have to stop. You can't continue with that. You're not allowed to. But it's something that we understand. But being disturbed, being agitated, you know, it's not under my control. I just see this guy do whatever he's doing. He opens his mouth to speak, or she opens her mouth to speak, and it just gets on my nerves. What do I do with that? He gave this story that I'm about to say. One of the Urafa says, the way we view ourselves is very important. The way we look at ourselves, who we consider we are, is very important. So there was this couple back in the East. You know, they don't have these. The roofs are such that you can actually go up there. And in the summers, they spend the night on the roofs, in some countries at least. I don't know if all of Middle East is like that or not, but at least in some countries, in Iran they do that. They go on the roof and they sleep up there. A couple, well, they decided that night they wanted to have a grill out, a barbecue on the roof. And afterwards they slept. And then in the morning for Fajr time, when they woke up, which people would wake up right at Fajr time, you didn't have electricity to keep everybody up for late nights so that they don't wake up. So anyway, they woke up for the Fajr prayer. So what did they do? The bad culture in the East, unfortunately. They just dumped the ashes in the street. Okay. Unfortunately, we hope that changes. And it has changed to a great extent, at least in certain areas. But anyway, they dumped it in the street. And what was happening is this Arif with one of his disciples is walking in the street, and he's got one of these white turbans. Okay. Possibly, or maybe he didn't even have a turban. If it's the turban, you know, give him a little bit of protection. But anyway, they were walking. The ashes got dumped on the head of this Arif. Okay, imagine yourself. You're walking to the masjid, especially if you're going to be leading the prayers. And now, it ruined your looks. Okay, it ruined everything. You may want to go back home or whatever. The disciple got really, really angry at what happened. But he looked at this guy, he saw the guy is looking down, and he is smiling. He was smiling. He said, what's going on? They just dumped ashes on your head, and you're smiling. He said, you don't know me. This head that I know of deserved fire. They just gave me ashes. Okay. If a person looks at themselves as in that way, that I am actually deserving of A lot worse, because that's a reality. God's being merciful. We don't deserve any of these blessings. Even when we go through hardship, that is because and due to our actions, that's not really what we deserve. We deserve a lot worse than that. A lot worse than that. But God is merciful with us and He doesn't give us what we actually deserve. And the last thing on that is, a lot of time God does that and it's because of our actions, but He does that to save us from something a lot worse. We have that sakaratul maut, the pains of death. Sometimes some of the believers that we thought they were very good believers had very, very painful deaths. It says that that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to save them from being punished in the hereafter. Okay, so in many different ways, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always being merciful to us. Recite a salawat, please. This was the first level of understanding subhanallah. At a higher level, in our understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, we've got to try to purify and correct our understanding. We need to constantly repeat this line and say, God does not have any flaws. He does not have any imperfections. Anything that is an imperfection cannot be attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that we got to get clear in our heads. Okay? And the problem is, it doesn't become clear. It takes a process. You have to keep reminding yourselves. I'll give you a couple of examples. Very basic, all right? But for some, at least, I think it's something maybe they're struggling with. There's nothing physical and material about God. Sometimes when we're thinking of God, they tell us to, you know, concentrate in prayer on God. Okay. So we're trying to concentrate. So we bring this image in our head. It has dimensions. Okay. We may consider it, you know, the biggest thing we can bring to mind, but it still has dimensions. That's a character of this material world having dimensions. We say subhanallah, we should say no, that's not God. The dimension, God does not have any dimensions. Okay, that's very simple. One of the other things that we need to, I think a lot more people have issues with this one, and let's see how we take it. God has no feelings. Okay, God has no feelings. Now, you may think that, all right, well, what is that supposed to mean? Is he like hard-hearted? Because when you say somebody does not have any feelings, that doesn't sound too good. You know, God is supposed to be all good. Isn't He supposed to have that? No, feelings mean, for instance, do you always cry? Are you always happy? Are you always angry? Do you always feel like you love something or someone? You don't. Okay? Something happens. The feeling is not there. Okay? The feeling is not there. Something happens, the feeling comes. Okay, you develop that feeling. For instance, you hear the masaib of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi and you feel very emotional and you start shedding tears. Okay. So something happened and it affected you. It had an effect on you. You came across someone, there's a lot of youth in the crowd. Inshallah, all of them get married as soon, you know, at the right time. Let's put it that way. Inshallah, at the right time. Which is earlier, inshallah, if the parents help them out. If they see the right person, hopefully they're not looking at everybody. And they have this very, very strong feeling of, you know, wanting to be with that person. That's not just, you know, being here in the masjid and having that feeling, all right? You got to go somewhere else to get that feeling. So it's something that's not there, it's not present, and then it is. It develops. And it's something that affects us. It's either a memory that comes to our head, or coming across someone or something that has that effect. But God is not affected by anything. God does not change. It's not like He doesn't have something and then He has. What He enjoys, He is constantly enjoying. Okay. He is constant. All right. So that's another thing. Lack of knowledge, that's something we cannot attribute to God, and loads of it, loads of other things. Including the image in general, having an image, having a image in mind of God. Okay. Now the problem is we're told to communicate with God, right? The prayer, we have hadith, I was going to get to it, it doesn't seem like today we will. We have hadith that we're supposed to have our heart in the prayer. We need to have that concentration. On concentration on what? On the fact that we're speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we're told that we're supposed to communicate with Him, and we're supposed to have a conversation, we're supposed to speak to Him. Alright? I can't be standing here or sitting here and just nothing. I'm just me and I'm saying this. I have to imagine or think of someone that I am addressing. I have to think of God some way, somehow. Okay. So we're told of that. But the problem is that our understanding of God, we do need to bring that to mind. But that goes through a process. And that's why we have to keep repeating saying Subhanallah. Okay. Initially, our understanding of God is very, very minimal and very actually wrong. It's absolutely wrong what we understand of God. But it's okay. It's okay to have that wrong understanding. We're not going to be, because we have hadith, it says that that is kufr, that form of understanding. But it means kufr on a higher level. Right now we're stuck at this, okay, we're unfortunate. Unfortunately we don't have better understanding, we need to grow. Alright? But that's the point. When we say Subhanallah, we constantly remind ourselves and we develop this thought more and more and more that there's no imperfection at all. Whatever is an imperfection, God does not have. Okay? That's something we need to constantly do. Recite a salawat, please. I was going to continue with two other dhikrs and prayer and say some other stuff as well. I guess I spoke too much on this part of it. Maybe some other time. I'm not sure if we're going to continue that. But according to some reports, today was the anniversary that we remember the noble father of our beloved Imam Amirul Mu'mineen, Salamullah Alayhi. A man who was not only a father to Amirul Mu'mineen, but a father figure for the Holy Prophet as well. He took care of the Holy Prophet as a child. And he protected the Holy Prophet when Quraysh, the rest of the family members, did not accept him and created many problems. And unfortunately, because of the hatred towards the Holy Prophet, towards Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi. Later on, although they could not say the same about the father of the Holy Prophet, but the Umayyads fabricated lies to try to say that Abu Talib was not Muslim. Okay. Because of their hatred of Amirul Mu'mineen and the Holy Prophet, but they weren't able to express their hatred towards the Holy Prophet. Okay, they couldn't. But towards Amir al-Mu'mineen, they could. They cursed him and they fabricated things about his father as well. So we remember Abu Talib. We're going to have a few lines, inshallah, to remember him. Sallallahu alaykum. يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواح وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم صلى الله عليكم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with the blessing of guidance and revelation. Upon you, the angels used to descend day in and day out. Sallallahu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. صلى الله عليك يا أول مظلوم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, a beloved Amir al-Mu'mineen. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. You are the first of the oppressed. Sallallahu alayk ya Aba Talib. These are very sad moments of the Holy Prophet. As a child, after the Holy Prophet lost his mother, lost his grandfather Abdul Muttalib, it was Abu Talib that took care of the Holy Prophet. After the message began, the propagation began, the enemies brought everything forth. All the animosity they had. The one that stood up and protected the Holy Prophet was Abu Talib. Eventually, the believers were taken and cornered in Sha'bu Abi Talib, where they were boycotted. They were not traded with, they did not receive food regularly, they went through a lot of pain. After the Sha'b came to an end, the boycott came to an end, the difficulties that Abu Talib had faced as an old man eventually led to the death of Abu Talib. They have it reported that the Holy Prophet mentioned, when he heard Abu Talib has left this world, he began to weep, he was very sad, he was very hit by this very sorrowful event. He said, Ya Am, O uncle, you took care of me as a child. You took care of me as an orphan. You protected me when I had grown to be a prophet. May Allah bless you in the hereafter. Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulallah. We say to the Holy Prophet, When your father passed away, your mother passed away, your grandfather passed away, Abu Talib was there to take care of you. He protected you, Ya Rasulallah. But there was a time, a particular person, after losing their father, lost all the support that they had. When the lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, lost you, Ya Rasulallah. Instead of the people saying to her, your father gave us everything that we have in our lives, he gave us guidance as a thank. As thanks to him, we would like to respect you, to take care of you, to take care of your children. Instead of that, Ya Rasulallah, they collected wood and sticks and twigs. They brought them behind the door of your beloved daughter, the one that when the angels used to come, they sought permission before entering. They came behind that door and asked for Ali, your brother, the one you respected so much when you were alive. They came and said he needs to pledge allegiance. The lady Fatima al-Zahra responded and said, I will not allow you to come in to take Amirul Mu'mineen. I won't allow you to take Ali ibn Abi Talib. They said, if you don't do so, we will light the house on fire. She said, although we, the household of the Holy Prophet, are in it, they said, even if you're all in there. So they lit the wood. After the door was half burnt, I don't know if the announcement was made or not, but they say the daughter of the Holy Prophet stood there to protect Amirul Mu'mineen. Some say when the Mal'oon heard that the lady Fatima al-Zahra is behind the door, when he wanted to kick that door, he made sure he kicks it as hard as he can. Sallallahu alayki ayyatuha al-mazluma. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. What happened to you behind that door? I hope there weren't any nails that were heated up because of the fire. Sallallahu alayhi. But in all of that, the lady Fatima al-Zahra, brothers and sisters, always had Amirul Mu'mineen in mind. They say when they were finally able to take Amirul Mu'mineen to the masjid, the lady Fatima al-Zahra was unconscious. When she gained her conscience again, she didn't call Ya Fidda, I'm in pain. She didn't say, my ribs have been broken. She didn't say, I lost my child. She said, Ya Fidda, Aina Ali? Where's Ali? صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة ورحمة الله وبركاته. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرام بالزهراء وأبيها وبعالها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. Ya Allah, we ask you by the right of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, by the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, by the right of his father Abu Talib. On this night, with Maghrib time, we ask you from the bottom of our heart that you hasten the return of our Imam. Ya Allah, we ask you to enable us to become true companions and soldiers of our beloved Imam. We ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that you prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. Ya Allah, we've committed many sins that prevent us from seeing the Imam of our time. We ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that you forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, anyone who's taught us a word in Islam, whether they are alive or they've passed away, all the believers here, elsewhere in the world. We ask you to forgive them all of their sins. Ya Allah, there are many needs, hajat, brothers and sisters are suffering in different parts of the world. Whether it's because of famine like in Somalia, elsewhere, and the Shias are being persecuted and killed. We ask you, Ya Allah, you relieve all the believers from the sufferings that they are facing. You grant them their hajat, their needs. All the brothers and sisters that are here, if they have any ill to be cured, we ask you by the right of the Imam of our time, that you relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they are facing. Min Nabiyya wa Alih, rahimallahu man qara al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.